1 through 1,000, not a single word, didn't you know? This one's my favorite. Did you know that McDonald's once made bubblegum flavored broccoli? I checked this out. What, you didn't know? Well, now you know. Now, why would they do that? I mean, what kid eats broccoli, right? In an attempt to make broccoli appealing to the kids. Boy, that, well, there's a reason why none of us know. It obviously didn't work out, right? Maybe you didn't know, but I did it for a reason. What do you have to know? Who do you have to know? Can't miss out on this one. You can die, please the Lord, and go to heaven and not know that bubblegum flavored broccoli ever existed. But you will not die, glorify God, and go to heaven if you don't know Christ. Now, to a certain degree, knowing Christ begins with becoming a Christian. If you are not a Christian, you do not know Christ. You only know the God of this world. Jesus said, "He who is not with me is against me. Does not gather, scatters." We must know Christ. But does the message of knowing Christ Jesus end at your immersion in Jesus' name? No. In fact, it's the beginning to us fully carrying out the purpose for which God created us. You cannot fully understand Christianity, your role, your purpose, without first knowing who Christ is. You could spend months preaching or teaching on who Jesus is. I'm going to attempt to take half an hour this morning. Paul said to the Corinthian, "The only thing I want to know among you, Christ Jesus and Him crucified. Nothing else matters." We have to know Christ. You guys turn over to Psalm 118. Make a special emphasis in the assembly to be in the Word of God. To let it say what it says. We're going to have to move quickly today, though. Psalm 118, really cool psalm here, just starting in verse 22. Says, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." You can turn on over to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone." Christ. He is the rock that is the foundation of the congregation. But the first thing I want to bring out for you this morning is Jesus. Who is Jesus? What must we understand about Christ? His very title itself, Christ. He is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. He is the Christ. the Messiah, the Anointed One. Back in Psalm 118, 1,000 years before Jesus was ever born, predicted ahead of time of the one who would come and be rejected, but yet himself be the chief cornerstone. That is Christ Jesus. And it's really important and foundational to our faith. Okay? You know, I sometimes ask myself, would I have faith in Christ apart from the prophecies in the Old Testament? I mean, if we don't have Psalm 118, if we don't have the hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament that Jesus fulfilled in his life on earth and in heaven, he's just a guy that came and claimed to be God's son and died. It's like, all you have to go on are the witnesses and the miracles, right? Which could be, should be enough. But God knew so that we could have a faith without sight. More blessed are those who believe but do not see, right? He gave us the prophecy so that we could know for certain who is Jesus. He is the prophesied Messiah. And he is the rock. And if you build on him, you will never die. Pretty cool. John chapter 8. Read a little section here. Let's start in verse 48. The Jews answered and said to Jesus, Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? And Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. But I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Jesus is the prophesied Christ. Amen. I still remember, this was in 2011. I still remember standing at Lake Josephine through my faith, God performing the work of forgiving my sins and placing his Holy Spirit in us. And Luke just kind of looked at me and he said, who is Jesus? And I said, Jesus is Lord and the Christ we read in the Bible. And look, the confession that we make is Jesus is Lord. Amen? Okay, lots of people say he's my Savior. He's my Redeemer. That's awesome. It was important to me at my confession to communicate to the witnesses and to God that I understood Jesus is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. He is the Christ. And there's hundreds of them. I just picked one that predicted he would be the stone. See, they had to quarry the stone out of the mountain, you know, shape them up, and then they kind of brought them, you know, let's just kind of picture them putting them in wheelbarrows and then bringing them to the site, because they did all the work off site, right? Not a hammer was heard, ting, ting, ting. That was done off site. So they show up and they're like, oh, this one doesn't fit, and they just chuck it off to the side, and then they can't finish the building because they chucked away the cornerstone. That in the moment it didn't fit. I mean, what a cool illustration for the Jews, right? Like, man, we've got the light among us. We know he's from God because no one can perform the miracles that he works unless God is with him. How do we get rid of him? And they went, whoosh! And they chucked the cornerstone. That without it, they couldn't finish the building project. And Peter comes in, and we're not done in Acts 4. And he comes in. He says, that Christ who you killed, that God raised from the dead, he is the fulfillment of Psalm 118. Jesus is the fulfilled messianic prophecy, but he is the rock. And if you build on him, you will never die. What can man do to you? And that important thing to know about Christ, is it worth seeking and learning and knowing more about him? Absolutely. He is the source of all life. He is the only one whom, if you believe, you will never die. Let's keep on reading here. John chapter 8, verse 52. What else do we know about Jesus? Jesus said to the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon." How did they come to this conclusion? They said, "You're a crazy man." And then they had to throw a jab at him. "And a Samaritan. You know, he's got a demon. Samaritan." He's like, "I don't have a demon." He's like, I'm of the Father. You dishonor me." He says, "If anybody believes my words, he'll never die." And then they say, "No, we know he's got a demon." Why did they come to that conclusion? Well, last time I checked, you know, tombstones have two dates and a dash, right? And that last date's coming for all of us, right? And this guy, Jesus, says people don't die? Like, no, that now we know he's crazy man. Now we know. They said, "Now we know you're a crazy man. Now we know you have a demon." Here's their logic. Abraham died. The prophets also. And you say, "If anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Who do you make yourself out to be?" Interesting. Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God." Did that show up in Hebrews on Wednesday? Where's Lorenzo? Did he take the boy out? Yeah. I held this verse in. I wanted to comment so bad. Jesus says, "I didn't glorify myself. If I did, my glory would be nothing." Verse 55, "You have come to not know him, but I know him. And I say that if I say I don't know him, I'd be a liar like you, but I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You're not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" Okay, well, prior to this conversation, Abraham's a good 2,000 years old by now. So, you know, round figures, if you're not 50, you, Abraham and you have not met face to face. So what's Jesus alluding to? Jesus has been around for a long, long time. Kind of like, "Father, restore the glory that I had with you before the world was." Long, long time maybe. So they said, "You're not even 50 years old, and you see in Abraham." Verse 58, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Jesus is God, amen? Is that important to know? Did Jesus create the world? John 1, Hebrews 1. In his own words, does he say, "I and the Father are one"? Yeah. Thomas bows down in front of Jesus and says, "My Lord and my God." When he understood the resurrected Christ. Now you got to understand, you read John chapter 5, from the very beginning, calling himself the Son of God is the same thing as equating himself to God. The Bible says it. John chapter 5. So what do you know? Maybe you know a fun fact or two. Some of them debated. Not only is Jesus the prophesied Messiah, he is so that you may have faith, but he is also the rock. And if you build on him, not on your career, not on your relationships, not on your hobbies, if you build on Christ, the rock of your faith, you will never die. And what's the promise you have? He is God. And he has given you his Spirit as a pledge for that inheritance. That's in Ephesians. Romans chapter 8. We got to know Christ. I got to throw this one in real quick. I got bonus points for anybody who can guess the title of the next message. Hold on. Anyone but Kevin. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? It's a good question, isn't it? Tribulation? Distress? Persecution? Famine? Nakedness? Peril? Or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake, we're being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loves us. Because I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What else do you need to know about Christ? He loves you. Probably bigger than you can even imagine. How do you know love? Look, guys, it's not Hawaiian pizza, okay? You know? Although that's pretty good. Come on, you guys. United in intent on one purpose. Come on. Needs more Hawaiian people here. Well, it was good to see Dustin. We've been Bible studying for a while, and we like to meet at Rex's place. And Dustin said, I bought you a pizza. And Rex said, I got you what you like. And so he doubled up the pepperoni. I said, hey, man, I've really been digging your Hawaiian lately. So next time you do the I got you what you like, throw some pineapple on that thing, you know? Thank you. Yeah. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
That's right. Okay, united in spirit, amen. Intent on one purpose?
That's right.
Not there yet. Hey, God loves you. How do you know love? It's like by people who have shown you love. I mean, we got parents, right? How about our siblings? Do our siblings love us? So you see what I'm saying? Have the people who love us the most in life always loved us perfectly? Can you really fully? Through the scriptures you can, but can you, if you're going just based on the world which loves pizza and a father and mother who maybe loved you perfectly, 90% of the time, do you know the fullness of God's love on that alone? No way. John writes in his epistle, we know love by this, that he laid his life down for us. Therefore, we ought to lay our lives down for one another. How important is it that we understand that God loves us? Okay. Maybe our dad didn't love us perfectly. Maybe our mom didn't love us perfectly. Maybe we've never felt the love of our brother or sister, sibling. You're always going at it, Okay. Do you love? Do you love others? Do you have family members and people that you love? People that you would do anything for, sacrifice anything for? Because that's how much God loves you. And he loves perfectly. This helped make sense of it for me. Everyone's different. When I began to understand the fullness of God's love, it wasn't just like, you know, he loves me enough so that way when I spill grape juice on the carpet, he doesn't kick me out of the house. Thanks God for forgiving me. He loves you so much that he is willing to only let Christians into heaven. That's how much God loves you. He is willing to let people who do not know him and do not obey his gospel to not go to heaven. And he does it because he loves you. What happens if he lets one sinner into heaven? It ain't heaven, is it? Guys, I want you to really understand that. This is more than just like, I love pizza or, you know, I mean, I love my kids. You know, a lot I do for them. He loves you so much that he rejects all of the unrepentant and does not let them access into heaven because of his love. So that he can deliver what he has promised you, no more tears in heaven. Amen? Amen. God loves you. You know, being a parent is so interesting because, you know, when they're awake, sometimes it's like, can you just stop asking a million questions? It's 5 minutes, okay? I will teach you and give you the world, but in 5 minutes, okay? And then as soon as them little guys go to sleep, you're just like, oh, man, they're so cute. I just want to wake them up and hang out with them, you know? I understand it's a little different for moms. I understand. Hold on. But I had a moment, not last night, but the night before, where I had had a busy day. It was Friday. I think I left at 7 a.m. I got to spend a little bit of the day with Ethan, which was really cool. But we were working, and I didn't get home till about 7:30. Kids are, you know, in bed and in the process of going to bed by 8. So didn't really see Reagan. She just had her tonsils out. She's kind of been having good days and bad days. So I walked into the room where they were sleeping, and I just looked at Ethan, and I was like, you know, kind of thinking like, man, I just want to hang out, dude. Wake up, you know, like I miss you. But then the thought hit me, like, you know, as he's lying there peacefully and he's sleeping, and that thought hit me. I got to make the most of tomorrow. I have to make the most of today, because how terrible a thing if he was taken from me. Could that happen? I mean, accidents happen all the time, right? Do we live in a crazy world? Like, presidents are being shot at in our generation? That didn't happen in a little while, right? The world's losing its mind, okay? Just a side note, someone comes and tries to stir this place up. Look, there's a few people here who know how to handle conflict really well. They know what they're doing. If they say, get under the chair, get under the chair. If they say, go to the front door, go to the front door. Just know that they know who they are and that I've talked to them. Amen? This world's crazy. The guy's standing on a stage in Pennsylvania, and you can literally see the bullet go, raw. There's blood, you know, going, what? Is tomorrow guaranteed for any of us? And I'm looking at that boy who's sleeping, and I'm like, man, what if he was taken from me? All I have, what a terrible thought, right? All you have is today. But to understand that God loves us like that. He does not want to lose you. You are his inheritance, Ephesians. You are. Oh man, can't wait for mom to die. I get the beach property in the Palisades, right? Or the Palm Beaches in Florida, right? It's like, you know what God's inheritance is? You. We ran out of time. We probably should have read that in Ephesians. And one of the things that the Spirit says is that you would understand the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. He said, he doesn't want to lose you. He loves you. Okay, Ephesians, let's do it. Because there's a couple things I can do here. Let's start with chapter 1, verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know, one, the hope of his calling. Two, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Those possessive pronouns are very important. Where's Sue? She'd be so proud of me. Those possessive pronouns are very important. It's his, and it's capitalized. So, properly appraised, a male pronoun replacing a God who has revealed himself as a man in the scriptures, right? Had to throw that one in for free. Who's the his? It's capitalized, so it's God, right? Translated correctly. And the word that comes after it is going to belong to him, because that's how possessive pronouns work. So it's his inheritance. It's like, wait a minute, God has an inheritance? What is there that God would need to get that he doesn't already have? There is one thing. Did you know that? Is that not cool? Hey, let's give God the cattle on 1,000 hills. Oh, already got it. Let's give him all the gold that exists on the face of the planet. Oh, that's already his. Let's give him all dominion, power, and authority. Oh, that's his too. What's the one thing that isn't his by the taking that he inherits? You. Because you get to choose, don't you? Cattle on 1,000 hills? Sorry, cattle. They didn't get to choose. They belong to God. You do. It's his inheritance. It's like God's looking at the contract and the state's trying to take everything and put it in probate. And he's like, the only thing I want that I don't have is the church. That's how much he loves you. Now, if you jump up here, same chapter, look at verse 7. What else do you know about Christ? In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Hey, does Acts say that when you're immersed in water in Jesus' name that you get your sins forgiven and you receive the Holy Spirit? Can I get an amen? Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, right? Then, if you jump down to verse 13, it says, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. What did Acts 2 say? Repent, be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, so that you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise, verse 39. For the promise is for you and your offspring and for all those who are far off. Got to throw the Gentiles in there too, right? God is good. God knows what he's doing, brethren. Okay? It's right here in Ephesians, repackaged, the gospel. Look, if you haven't been immersed in water in Jesus' name, through your faith and the working of God, it comes with remission of sins and to receive the promised Holy Spirit. Okay? Now look, he says, in Christ we have redemption, right? So what else do you need to know about Christ? He is your Redeemer. How important is that? And he says it's all possible through his blood. Do you guys see that? Now, I got to cover this here for a minute because the foreshadow for this is the Passover in Exodus, right? So the angel of judgment, the angel of death is coming, right? And the Israelites are told to sacrifice an unblemished male year-old lamb, and they take its blood and they put it on the lintel and the doorpost. And if the angel of judgment saw the blood covering your house, death would not befall your house, right? Then Jesus arrives and John says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So, has the lamb been sacrificed? Was it for the whole world? is the whole world saved? Because they haven't taken the blood of that sacrifice and put it on their spiritual house. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, right? They haven't placed it on themselves. And when the angel of judgment comes, if they don't repent, they're in trouble. You guys see that? That's why Hebrews says, do not forsake the assembling together. Because you read in Hebrews 10, it says, if you forsake the assembly, which he calls sinning, brethren, you have regarded as unclean what? The blood of the covenant. And have trampled underfoot the Son of God. When do you, Christian, have access to the blood of the covenant? Lord's Supper. When Jesus said, as often as you come together in a called assembly, okay, do this in remembrance of me, and the juice represents Jesus' blood. The blood that's now cut. So you are immersed into Jesus. The blood of the sacrifice covers you because he died for the whole world, but the whole world's not saved. So when you're in faith immersed in him, the blood covers you, and now you're good. And then afterwards, you're like, no, I don't need the blood anymore, though. That's why, brethren, that's why we assemble. You cannot find any other reason in the New Testament for why the church assembled on the Lord's Day, on the first day of the week, other than the Lord's Supper. You can see that they had different practices. You can see that they read the scriptures. That's why Brad did that right before I came up. We try to follow some of those patterns, right? But he said the reason you come together is to remember the blood that's covering your spiritual house. And when you just say, hey, I don't need it, you're communicating to God that you're trampling underfoot the Son of God and regarding as unclean the blood of that covenant. Okay? Now here's why this is important. Because you gotta, that if that's happening to you, you just have to shift your mindset a little bit and appraise the appropriate value on the Redeemer for what Christ has done for you. Okay? Everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible teaches that. And when you do that, your sins put a separation between you and your God. And Jesus can forgive those sins and put you back in his grace, in his good grace. Okay? But if you do that, every one of you has locked yourself at some point in your life, in your sin, in a jailhouse of sin. And you're sitting in the dungeon, okay, in your filth, and in your sins. And it's really cool if people come and visit, but there is only one person that can open that door. I'd love to see Super Dave. I'd love to see Emily Magowski. I'd love for people to come and visit me. None of them can open that jail cell door. And you're going to die in that cell, and you will go to hell in that cell. There is one person that if they show up, can open that door and release you from your bondage to sin and give you eternal life. And it is the Redeemer. And here's the thing. He's walking up and down the aisles all the time. Want out? You want out? You want out? You want out? And people in the world are content to sit in their cell because they don't humble themselves and they won't repent. It's not like you're lucky, like the Calvinist would say, right? It's not like you're lucky if Jesus shows up at the door. Oh, he came for me, Kevin. Sorry, dude. The sacrifice is for the whole world, amen? Through faith, you have to believe, like Ephesians said. But when that transpires, he has rescued you from hell, from your sin and your filth. And then you turn around and you're like, ah, communion. God says don't do it. But if that's happening, it's just there's not an understanding, a knowing of Christ as the Redeemer. Let's wrap this up. John chapter 16. Just hit a couple verses here. I saved one more fun fact for you. Are you guys excited? Do you guys know what the message title for the next message is? John chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. Okay. So Jesus said that there is a Helper, the Spirit of truth, who would testify of Jesus, right? That would come. Okay. But the Spirit can't come until Jesus is glorified, right? Okay. 1 John chapter 2. And then we'll finish in Acts 14. So that word there in John is parakletos, and it can be translated, you know, helper or advocate. Okay? And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, he writes, My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have a parakletos, or a helper, with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Who is Jesus? He's the advocate. He is the Spirit of truth. He is the one who indwells you. That's why he had to leave, because he couldn't come back. He wouldn't come back and indwell you until he had finished his ministry on the earth. And John makes that very clear in the gospel, that Jesus spoke about the Holy Spirit that those who believed in him would receive, but had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. What do we need to know about Christ? He is the Spirit that indwells you, the Helper, the one who renews you and helps you overcome the evil one. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Right? You could spend months preaching on this. I just wanted to bring some things to your attention. We'll just end in Acts chapter 4. This will be a little fun thing here. And end where we started, and then I'll give you your one more fun fact. Acts chapter 4, you know, Peter and John having some disagreements with the Jews and, you know, being thrown in jail. And in verse 13, now as they, this is the Jewish people who were accusing Peter and John, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. How cool. That's what I want said about me. How about you? Yeah. Yep, didn't finish college. Whoops. Okay. You know, maybe you didn't know some really important facts that I shared with you this morning, but what is the only thing you have to be known by? Is your knowledge and faith of Christ. You know, you got these fishermen from Galilee nonetheless, right? And they're like speaking with all this confidence, and they're like, how are these guys so smart? They never went to school. They're like, oh, Jesus taught them. How about you? What do you want to know? You got to know Christ. And it's the only thing that matters. Here's your last one. Did you know that the two leading stars of VeggieTales are fruits? Look it up. The deception runs deep, people. I'm telling you. There weren't a lot of shows allowed in our home early on. VeggieTales was the one we thought we could trust. And the two main characters of VeggieTales are fruits. I'll explain later, but not on everyone else's time. What do you have to know, brethren? Christ. That begins by becoming a Christian, but your walk of faith is shaped by how well you know the one who has redeemed you. Amen? Let's stand. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, you are so good. Lord, you are a loving heavenly Father. It is, you know, I mean, it's speaking of things that maybe, you know, we can't quite understand, you made mankind in your image. but you made them male and female. So men are made in your image. Women are made in your image. Picking a couple random characteristics. You know, there are things that make men men, and that's because that's who you are. There are things that make women women, and that's also because that's who you are. But you have also communicated yourself to us as a father. And that's important because fathers lead the home, and they discipline, and they instruct, and they teach, and they love. Thank you for what you have done on our behalf. So important that we know you, Lord God, that we truly understand who you are. And that if we're wavering in any unbelief, maybe there's sin that we haven't overcome in our life, that if you really back this thing up enough, other than a mindset on the flesh, it is the product of not truly understanding who it is that you really are, how much you love us, what you have saved us from, and what you continue to do in our lives through the Spirit. May we not grieve you. May we not quench you. May we look forward to the assemblies as we are gathered together to encourage others. I understand that I even met some folks today who don't live in big towns, and you know, sometimes you got to listen in online, and that's a great plan. But if you can, the assemblies are a place where we are asked to stimulate to love and others to good deeds, and that we would consider others as well. So I just encourage everyone to be here, to be together, be building one another up. As we communicate to God that we know Him, we know His love and what He's done for us, and that we're happy to come to the assembly which you have commanded in order to strengthen our faith and to encourage each other and to build one another up to the work of serving you, God. And it's in your name that we pray, Jesus Christ. Amen.